very much. I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 18, 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. John is writing in the 18th chapter, and he says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her a double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off from the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyan wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. For the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all goods and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." And so on. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading and meditating on his word. With chapters 17 and 18, we have the fourth and final parenthesis in the book of the Revelation. Each of the four are strategically positioned. Each purposely interrupts the thought flow of the prophetic revealings of things to come. And what John, through the Holy Spirit, does is he gives important background information on either what he has just said or on what he is about to say. He will talk about persons and purposes and places and plans regarding the unfolding of the action. The first of the four is found in chapter 7 of the book, and it is positioned between the sixth and the seventh seals. And among other things, John talks about the sealing of the 144,000 evangelists, 144,000 witnesses who will be raised up by God after the church is raptured and who will become missionaries to the world. In the second, chapters 10 and 11 of the book of the Revelation, it is positioned between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgments. And in that parenthesis, among other things, he talks about two men, two witnesses, who will preach for the first half of the tribulation period. They'll preach for 3.5 years and they won't be able to be touched. No man will be able to hurt them for 3.5 years, and they are going to preach a wonderful gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. And then at the end of the 3.5 years, in the mid of the tribulation, they will be killed. And their bodies will lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then they will be raised and raptured. the second parenthesis. The third is found in chapters 12 to 14, and it's between the seventh trumpet and the first vial. And in that, probably the most important of the parentheses, John identifies major characters who will play a major role in the end time events. And among others, he describes the Antichrist and the false prophet in chapter 13. And so we come to the fourth parentheses, the last. And he gives significant background information concerning Babylon and its destruction. And I would submit to you that we're looking here at two Babylons. In chapter 17, we're looking at ecclesiastical Babylon. And in chapter 18, we're looking at economic or commercial Babylon. Now, the name is mentioned several times in these chapters. For instance, in chapter 17, verse 5, Dan's already alluded to it. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's mentioned again in chapter 18 and verse 2, where the angel cries and says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and so on. It's mentioned further on, down in our chapter as well. I'm looking at verse 10. I would suggest to you that what we have in these two chapters are two Babylons. In chapter 17, we have ecclesiastical or religious Babylon. She is the mother of harlots and the abominations or the idolatry of the earth. All false religions come out of Babylon. They come from the Tower of Babel. That's where they were all spawned. In chapter 18, we have commercial, economic, political Babylon. For instance, in verse 18, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The scriptures are telling us that both had their genesis, both had their beginning back in Genesis chapter 10, where we read that Cush begot Nimrod. It says in verse 9 of chapter 10, who began to be a mighty one in the earth, a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before has the connotation of in defiance. He was a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. He was against the Lord. He was opposed to the will of God. But by his mighty exploits, he became a hero. He became a leader to men who willingly followed him. And he encouraged men to break away from the shackles of the truth and of the true faith, which men like Abel and Enoch and Noah taught and exemplified. What Nimrod did is he freed men from the moral restraints of God, that God had put on men for man's own good. His desire was to be the chief. It was to be the king over men, in direct opposition to God's direction, which God had said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Nimrod led the pack who said in 11:4, come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, in absolute defiance of what God had instructed in chapter 9. It says in Genesis 10:10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. What Nimrod did is he made Babel his capital, his headquarters. Not that there were other cities in the area, there were. But he made Babel his headquarters from which he would rule the world. It became the center of religion, of commerce, of business, of political unity. He wanted men to be one. And that oneness is symbolized by the city. Do we see in Nimrod and in his godless actions Satan's first attempt, his initial attempt to raise up a universal ruler to rule the world? with an inordinate desire for fame achieved by his might and most likely ruthless methods. But not only did Nimrod insist on a city, but he insisted on a tower, the Tower of Babel, where they could stargaze, where they sought occult, forbidden knowledge through astrology. Babel means gate of God or gate to God. Babel, the Tower of Babel, was man's attempt at reaching God his own way. It was man's attempt at religion, not God's. These great evils, inspired by Satan, who no doubt made Babylon his headquarters, the first headquarter of Satan on earth, have damned the souls of millions over the years, over the centuries, as man has substituted counterfeit means to reach out to God. Nimrod's plan, inspired by Satan, was to have them follow him, and to glorify him, and to bind them together in permanent union in defiance of God. That's why God came down. He came down in verse 7 of chapter 11 to see the city and the tower which they had builded. And God said to God, "Behold, the people are one and have one language, and they begin to do, and now nothing will be withheld from them which they have imagined to do." And thus God confounded their language, and he scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Will history repeat itself in the last days? Will he again deal with Babylon and put a final end to this terrible evil that emanated from the Tower of Babel in the first place? I believe it's what the scriptures are teaching, that both ecclesiastical and economic Babylon will be dealt with and will be destroyed by God in the tribulation period. In chapter 17, we learn of the coming judgment of God on ecclesiastical Babylon, a false religious system that has enslaved men in superstitious darkness from the Tower of Babel till now. We read of it in chapter 17 and verse 16, when at the midpoint of the tribulation, the 10 horns, the 10 lackeys, the 10 followers of the Antichrist, 10 world leaders, it says they shall hate the harlot and shall make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I would submit to you that that occurs at the midpoint of the tribulation. That gives time then for the false prophet to institute a new world church, one world church, and that all men are to worship the beast. We get that from 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Now in chapter 18, we have the destruction of economic, commercial Babylon, which will occur at the end of the tribulation period. Most likely, it will be at the time of the seventh vial. And we read of it in chapter 18 and verse 8. "Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." She will be judged by God himself. That's who will destroy economic Babylon. Does the Bible teach that at the end of the age, in the tribulation, there will be a one world church? An ecumenical church that will encompass faiths of all except the true faith. And that there will be a one world economic system, a one world bank, a one world government, A world bank controlling finances and a one world government ruling the world. And could the center of both these be located in one great city? Could they all be centered in one place? And could that one place be Babylon? Where Satan's counterfeit system began. Could this be Satan's final headquarters, his base of operations to rule the world? It is interesting to note that over the years, there have been calls for the United Nations to move its headquarters out of New York City. The complaints have been that it's too crowded, or that it's too expensive to live there, that the United States is not highly regarded by many nations. Is it possible that man could build a new city, a new center to accommodate the United Nations, a more neutral site? And could that site be in the oil-rich land of Iraq, making it the strategic center of the world? I don't know. I just put that out as an interesting thought. It says in chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was made bright with his glory." Now, some do not distinguish between ecclesiastical and economic Babylon. What many writers do is they mold them together. And they do not distinguish between them. They teach that it's one entity. I'd like to suggest some reasons why I believe they are separate and distinct over and above the ones that I've already shared. First of all, John says, after these things, meditata, after the events of chapter 17, that is, after the judgment of the great whore, the events then of chapter 18 will take place. So there is a progression in the book. And what John does is he moves now, having described the destruction of the harlot, the false or ecclesiastical church, he now moves to the destruction of the economic Babylon. He says, "I saw another angel come down from heaven." Not the same angel as in chapter 17, but another of the same type, but distinct from the first. The first in chapter 17 has finished his responsibility, and now another angel comes forth. He comes from heaven with great authority. He comes from the presence of God with delegated power to act on God's behalf. And he illumines the earth with his glory, and he manifests the radiant brilliance of his glorious being. And no doubt it shook and terrified earth dwellers. And he cries with a mighty voice. He won't be able to be ignored. All will hear and see, and his message will add to the terror of his appearance. And he gives a message of woe to the Antichrist and his followers, and he declares Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's interesting to note that the names of the two Babylons are different. In chapter 17, it is mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In chapter 18, it's simply Babylon the Great. The destruction of the two occur at different times in the tribulation. Babylon the harlot will be destroyed at the midpoint, allowing the Antichrist and the false prophet not only to do away with her, but to substitute the worship of Antichrist and his image. Whereas commercial Babylon, at the end of the tribulation, probably by the pouring out of the seventh vial. Ecclesiastical Babylon is destroyed by the kings, the ten kings of Revelation 17, 16. The confederates of the beast who hate her and make her desolate. Ecclesiastical Babylon is hated. That's an important point. Economic Babylon is not destroyed by the ten kings. It is destroyed by God himself. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her or who destroys her in 18:8. The destruction of commercial Babylon is the theme of chapter 18. Chapter 18 is a requiem. It is a dirge. It is the funeral dirge of the last and greatest human empire the world will ever know. Economic Babylon. Now, some view chapter 18 as Babylon as a symbol of Antichrist's whole godless political, commercial, and economic system without defining an actual location. In other words, it's not a literal future rebuilt city. And I appreciate it, although I differ with them. Others believe it is exactly what it is, and they give compelling reasons for it. First of all, it's called a city. Five times it's called a city in chapter 18. Verses 10, 16, 18, just to name a few of those verses. Secondly, the site of Babylon is strategically located at the crossroads of Asia, Europe, and Africa, near to the Persian Gulf, in the midst of the world's richest oil fields. Thirdly, the description of Babylon's destruction suggests an actual city, and the fact that many who did business with her stood afar off, verse 15, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning. It had evidences to a literal city engulfed in fire. In verse 1, the first cause for Babylon's destruction by God is given, and that because she is become the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon will be a city wholly given over to Satan, to demonism, and to demon worship. In Daniel's day, Babylon was the home of soothsayers and magicians and astrologers. In a coming day, economic Babylon will be the worldwide center, the capital of spiritism, occultism, witchcraft, astrology, Satanism, all empowered by evil spirits who will congregate there in great numbers. Not only will this city be demonic, it will be depraved. Verse 2, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations, it measures the scale of the influence of Babylon. It will be the capital of the world. It will be known around the world as the enlightened city. It will give free rein to all forms of immorality. They will break every law of God. It says in Isaiah chapter 13, which speaks of Babylon's destruction, both in the days of the Medes and the Persians who destroyed Babylon, by the way, and also in the last days. The Bible says about this city, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And Babylon, the glory of kingdom and the beauty of the Chaldeans' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible describes the destruction of Babylon as the destruction that occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah. What was it the Lord Jesus prophesied in Luke 17, 28 regarding the last days? Jesus said, alas, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink and bought and sold and planted and built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. As with Sodom and its decadent immorality, so too this Babylon, with her intoxicating sinful lifestyle, in which she will have caused all nations to drink of the wine of her fornication, will now experience God's wrath for her sinfulness. The word wrath there is thumos. We get the word thermos from it. And it means fury. It is descriptive of the blaze of God's anger against the gross immorality of Babylon. And verse 3, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Rulers who will willingly trade in every moral restraint, for position and power under the beast. Verse 3 talks about the merchants of the earth are grown rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The merchants of the earth have grown rich. And it says in 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Yet another angel. And it is a call for God's people to disentangle themselves from this worldly, materialistic city, whether they're actually living in the city or they're being heavily influenced by it. God is saying to them, have nothing to do with this city. No, it is accursed of God, and resist her enticements, and don't be tempted to participate and to partake in her sins. Don't be pressured to accept the mark of the beast to do business. Flee Babylon, this materialistic, pleasure-mad, demon-infested city and system. So too with us today, are not to be caught up in this world around us, are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove whether there's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you receive not of her plagues, verse 4. Specific judgments on Babylon. We think of Lot, had to leave Sodom, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. As in Noah's day, or in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, there comes a time when the sin of a nation or of a city reaches to heaven and cries aloud to God for judgment. The sword of God seems to be slumbering. Heaven seems silent and indifferent to earth's corruption and crimes. God seems deaf and blind. But then, in verse 5, suddenly he acts, and the tale is told. God remembers her iniquities, and the end of her sins is decreed. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, filled it to her double. Because her sins have piled up as high as heaven, like a new tower of Babel, reaching unto heaven, heaven will take note of them as he did the tower, and he will come down in judgment. The angel speaks and calls for judgment in verse 6. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you. It's a call for vengeance. Reward her even as she hath rewarded the people of God. And double unto her, double according to her works. He asks God for the law of retribution to be meted out, an eye for an eye, except in recognition of the enormity of her sin, he asks for double judgment. There is to be no mercy on this city. In the cup which she hath filled, fill it to her double. Her sins have overflowed her cup, and it calls for God's judgment to overflow on her in equal measure, and for her to receive a double portion. How much she hath glorified herself and lived luxuriously, it says in verse 7, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. God can't touch me, Babylon says. How much by sensual spiritual depravity, of which the nations have drunk, she has glorified herself. So proud of her achievements, her political and military and commercial domination, her magnificent buildings. She has lived deliciously, a sensual, wanton lifestyle, and with no thought of God. So much torment and sorrow, no spiritual values. Her punishment will correspond to the self-glorification and luxurious lifestyle she has displayed. Talks about her torment, her sorrow, her anguish and grief brought on by the pain. The torment will be God's answer to the pride and pleasure, mad career of this licentious city. Not only for her pride as to what she has accomplished, not only to her pursuit of self-gratification, living a sensuous and immoral lifestyle, but her own overestimation of her power. She says, I am a queen. I sit a queen. She sees herself as the consort of the Antichrist, to whom she is closely linked. It's his city. And she defies God. I shall see no sorrow. God can't touch me, she says. She defies God to rob her of his protection, that is the protection of the Antichrist, and to bring upon her judgment that he has promised to do. Therefore, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Therefore is heaven's response to Babylon's challenge. The defiance of this proud city will be answered by sudden judgment by heaven. Suddenly, devastatingly, judgment shall fall on her. And says, she shall be utterly burned with fire. And all that shall be left is a smoking ruin. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. They didn't do that for the whore. They don't do that for the ecclesiastical Babylon, but they do for economic Babylon. The world leaders who have supported her will wail. They will sob openly as they see the smoke of her burning. But mingled with grief is fear. It says in verse 10, they stand back. They stand off. There's no rush to aid. They won't draw near. They stand in helpless horror, and fear grips their hearts. They realize that this will be their doom as well. And they cry in verse 10, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. They can hear the very wailing from the hearts of the citizens, because it was a mighty city, and yet a mighty God in 1 hour destroys it. Secondly, the merchants of the earth, the businessmen, they weep in verse 11 and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. It's over. World commerce under the control of Babylon that brought them great prosperity is now gone. And in 12 and 13, the list of merchandise that they traded in is given. And he talks about the gold and the silver and the precious stones, the investment market. But their investments will become worthless overnight. The stock market is going to crash. And every market, whether it be the commodities market with the fine linen and the purple and the silk and the scarlet, or the material market with the precious wood and the bronze, and all of those markets are going to fail. And the fruits that their soul lusted after are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Heaven summarizes all that she has lost forever. All her gains in verse 14. Luxurious villas. World-class yachts. All tokens of wealth will be destroyed. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They mourn not for the city, but for the loss of their wealth. For in 1 hour, so great riches will come to nothing. Verse 17. Not only the kings of the earth in verse 9 and the merchants of the earth in verse 11, but there's a third group. It's the shipping magnates in verse 17. All those who work in the shipping industry and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They knew that never before in the history of the world had technology united with civilization to produce a city of such wealth and luxury. They thought it would last forever, but its smoke indicated the end, not only of this city and their livelihood, but of their hopes. Demonstrated in the custom of verse 19 of pouring dust over their heads, expressing the hopelessness of the situation, expressing the fact that they might as well be dead. They might as well have the cemetery keeper just put dust, put dirt over their head. The grave is their only answer. And for the third time in verse 19, we hear them say, "Alas, alas, that great city in which were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she has been made desolate. All that they valued in life is gone." But the sob of earth is followed in verse 20 by the song in heaven. The dirge of earth is replaced by the delight of heaven. If earth grieved, heaven is gladdened. And heaven says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." God hath inflicted his judgment on it, bringing upon her the righteous recompense for what she did to the saints of God, both in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the tribulation period. The destruction of this wicked city, the very heart of satanic opposition to God and his people, demands an outburst of joy. Its destruction dramatically symbolized by a mighty angel taking a millstone, and they tell me a millstone is about 1,000 pounds, and casting it into the sea, and saying, "Thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." In one moment, the stone disappeared into the sea, never to be seen again. And none of the activities of life will ever take place in that city again. There will be no making of music. Talks about it in verse 22. "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee." There will be no one working in factories. No craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. "And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in thee." The milling of the wheat. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." The lights of the city are going out. "And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." There will be no more weddings. There will be no more families. And the reasons are given. As we close, the reasons for this are given. First of all, in 23, he talks about, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." Because of her pride, in the might of her empire, they controlled commerce and trade and enabled them to dominate the earth. And because of her power, not only military and commercial, but occult practices, enabling her to deceive the whole world. That's where it says, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." And lastly, by her persecutions. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Babylon is charged with the blood of Old Testament saints, of saints of the New Testament, and in this age, and in the age of the tribulation, including all who will refuse the mark of the beast. And on her destruction shall indisputable evidence of her guilt will come to light, that all will acknowledge the justice of divine action against this wicked city. May the Lord bless our meditation on the destruction of economic Babylon. Economic Babylon is alive and well today in the world, and it will flourish in the tribulation period under Antichrist until the time when God will deal with her and will destroy her. Father, we bow in your holy presence this evening hour. We thank you for this revelation, how it reminds us that you are still on the throne, and although the age in which we are living, even now, prior to the tribulation, is wicked. It's going to get far worse. All morality is going to be tossed to one side, and the wickedness of men's hearts is going to flourish until that great and terrible day of the Lord. How thankful we are that we who know and love you will be spared. We will be saved from the judgment to come, from the wrath of God to come upon this world. Father, we pray for this little assembly. We pray for Curtis, that the Holy Spirit of God will do a great work, whether it be through the van that has been purchased or other ministries that are going on, that the Lord will bless this little assembly. We ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.